Praise the Lord. Well, join me over in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So for a number of weeks now in these midweek services, we've been ministering on your finances. And you think, well, gosh, Pastor, you know, there's a lot of more important subjects. I know there are. I know that. But, you know, I just feel like just even though we've been ministering on this for some weeks now, that even in just the last week to 10 days, that some things are beginning to break out and getting reports and testimonies. And it takes a while to get these things in us. And many times I think that we move, as preachers and ministers, we move off a subject. We think, well, that people are bored with that. You know, they've got all the money they need or want. They're swimming in money by now, and they've got all this figured out, and we can just move on. But it's just a vast subject. You know, Dr. Jacobs, you know, you probably heard him during this meeting say that there are 300 references in the Bible on angels, and that's more than most Bible subjects. Amen. Well, if you take angels, you take the scriptures on faith, you take scriptures on healing, salvation, add them all up together, and it wouldn't near touch the number of scriptures that there are in the Bible on finances and stewardship. There are over 2,200 scriptures on money and finances in your Bible. One of the only subjects that has more scriptures in the Bible is the return of the Lord. Okay? That doesn't mean that it's the most important scripture, but the Bible, the Word of God, is acknowledging the daily importance and interactions that we have with finances. And there's not just all those scriptures, 2,200 scriptures, are not just scriptures about how to get money. A lot of scriptures are about how to handle the money you have, but there's a lot of scriptures in there that are warnings about stumbling over money and material things. And we need to be well taught about the full range of that. Amen. And so anyway, we're continuing on with the Lord's help tonight to go on with this. So let's just jump into it. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord seemed to bring me back to this wonderful scripture, the 33rd verse. And of course it says, but seek ye Jesus, seek ye first. Everyone say first. He didn't say only, but he did say first. Seek ye first, or you seek first, the kingdom of God, or the realm of God. Amen. His domain, his kingdom, and everything that pertains to it is wrapped up in that. And then notice it says, and his righteousness. Then look at this. And all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. All these things shall be added unto you. You know, we've had a lot of really good preaching and teaching, I think, that's out there and available on seek ye first the kingdom of God. And we need to do more teaching and preaching along that line. But I've heard a lot more teaching and preaching on seek ye first the kingdom of God than I have seek ye first his righteousness. And the Lord pointed that out to me today and said, I want you to address this with the people. Because this part of it is just as much a qualifying critical component to having all these things added to you. Amen. Amen. So let's be sure that we all understand, what things is he talking about being added to us? Yeah, he had talked about clothing, food, right? Drink. Amen. I mean, we're talking about he took it all the way down to the vital basic necessities. Amen. And so he said all these things. So all the things in one verse he said in this chapter, all the things that the Gentiles, the unsaved nations, live their life chasing, pursuing. So the wealth, the money, the good stuff, the new stuff, material, you know, having land and provisions and all of that. He said, if you will listen to him, you know, I'm putting that in there, right? That's, he wants us to listen to what he said, that he, all of these things, we would not have to chase them, but they would be added to our life. Amen. Amen. So making sure that we have provision, have that we have always something to drink, always something to wear, we have always something to eat. And you know God wants us to have, the Bible says that he wants us to eat and live the good of the land. Amen. I've been preaching to you a number of weeks trying to get us to expand our thinking about what God's made available. The Bible says that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Amen. But is having all these things added to our life, is that an unconditional or a conditional statement that he made? It's conditional, isn't it? And so this series, we're calling this series the Believer's Covenant Right to Increase. Yes, sir. Amen? And so when you see conditional statements made in the Bible, you should think covenant. You should think covenant. Because when we hear statements like, if you do this, I, God, will do this, that's covenant language. He is talking covenant provisions. He's saying, this is what I've made available. This is what I'll do. But here's what I need from you on your side. Amen. So like Isaiah 1:19, we're not turning there. He said, if you be willing and obedient, then you shall eat the good of the land. That means that's my part. I'm going to make sure that you get to eat of the good of the land. That's covenant. If you, then I will. Amen. Amen. We've quoted quite a bit, Deuteronomy 28 verse 1. If you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe to do all these commandments which I command you this day. Amen. That all these blessings will come upon, that sounds like added to you. They will come upon you, amen, and overtake you. So here again, is that a conditional thing or an unconditional thing? No, it's a conditional thing. Well, right here again, we see Jesus summarizing, getting ready to close out this part of his Sermon on the Mount. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Well, ladies, gentlemen, we ought to be proving Jesus out on this. We ought to be putting him to the account, to the test on this. How would I do that? By doing what the Master said. Amen. By making sure we're doing everything that we know. We all have growing and we have limited light and understanding. But as much as you know what seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness might look like, you and I should be doing that. Here's one of the things this is good news, is that he didn't say that we have to be perfect at our kingdom of God interaction and our righteousness. Right? He said, seek it. Many translations say, strive after it. So I'm glad he didn't say, if you get life in the kingdom of God and my righteousness perfect, I'll add something to your life. When you get it perfected, I'll add something to your life. He didn't say that. Aren't you glad he didn't say it? We don't have to be perfected. None of us would get to enjoy his blessings until heaven if that were true. Amen. But what did he say? He said what he's after, the condition is that we must aim at, we must strive for, we must be thinking about, and it has to be our highest priority to go after those two things, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen? Amen. Now, that's not the only condition in this passage. So, for instance, that's verse 33. He started talking about finances in verse 19. And so he starts talking about this in verse 19, and he doesn't stop until Matthew's chapter ends here. Are you with me? so in there are other qualifying conditional statements that he makes. So he says, put your resources not where men and thieves can get to it, but invest it in the kingdom. Right? And he said, for there, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he says, be sure, like Dr. Jacob said, he said, you show me your checkbook and I'll tell you what you love. That's what he means. That's what Jesus means here, is that we need to, where our money is, that's where our heart is. Amen. Amen. And so, he gives us that nugget. But then he also talks about, for several verses, about not worrying. This is a condition. He says, do not worry. King James says, take no thought. New King James says, do not worry. Well, it's the same thing. If you're worrying, you're taking thoughts you shouldn't take. You're thinking thoughts you shouldn't think. He said, do not worry about your life. And then don't take the thought saying in one place, he says. So in other words, don't let the wrong thing get in your mouth about things that you want and that you need in your life. So these are all things that are instructions from the Master that we have to be growing in and practicing in our daily lives if we're going to expect Him to add food and clothes and cars and houses and things that we need and want in our life. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. So the Lord directed me to talk about righteousness. So seek ye first His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's get a better handle on this by looking at a couple different translations. So the Amplified Classic. The Amplified Classic says, but seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, His kingdom and His righteousness. Now the Amplified stops and helps us amplifies the meaning. Notice what it says. His way of doing. His way of doing. So to qualify for all these things added to your life, to your family, requires you and I to be seeking, aiming at, investigating, inquiring about, going after, how does God do things? Now, why? Just so that you can know how He does things? No, it's more than that. He expects you to do how He does. We're going to get into this as the Lord would help us. His way of doing. The more my way of doing is like His way of doing, the more I'll be experiencing Him adding things to me. Amen. Somebody's at the door. No, I don't know. Hallelujah. Well, then notice what else it says. His way of doing and being right. So His way of doing right. You know, God's got a way of doing that's right. Well, if He's got ways of doing that's right, then there are ways that you could do something that are wrong. And if we do things wrong, it's going to hinder. It's going to hinder Him from being able to add things to our life. Let me say this to you. If you ever hit a season where things are being taken away from you, things are being subtracted out of your life, what do I mean? Health is diminishing. Finances are drying up. Joy and peace. You begin to have strings of accidents. You're not experiencing His protection like you should. Stop. Stop your life. Stop and seek God. And find out why things are being subtracted out of your life. And if you'll get serious about that, you don't have to go all the way down to catastrophe, a sick bed, a surgery, a foreclosure, a major financial failure. We need to be very paying attention. And the quicker we, because it's easy, guys, I know by experience, I'm not pointing at you, I'm pointing at me, how easy it is to drift away from God's standard. To drift into ways of living and doing that are not fitting and not right and not scriptural. It's just easy to drift right out of the will of God, everybody. As distracted as we live, as many pressures as we have going on, as crazy people we interact with all the time, you know. I'm just telling you, it's very easy. So God's got, the Amplified says, His way of doing and being right. So we'll talk more about that. The New Living, let's look at the New Living, how that translates this phrase. So the New Living says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. And live righteously. Live righteously. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. All right. Now let's look at the God's Word translation. The God's Word translation says it this way: but first, be concerned about His kingdom and what has His approval. What has God's approval? And all these things will be added to you. So for me to qualify for Matthew 6:33, God supernaturally adding the blessings to my life, I have to, above all else, seek His way of doing and being right. I have to live righteously, and I have to be concerned first and foremost about wanting to know and conforming my life to the things that carry God's approval. Amen. Well, I'm not going to point at you, but how are we doing? Are we really living this way? Are we interested in making changes? You know, most humans are not real good at that. Making changes. And it seems like the older we get, the more stubborn and rebellious we become when it comes to making changes. But guys and gals, making changes is the essence of the Christian life. If we're not making changes, we're not living properly. We're not living Christianity, because If you say, well, I don't need to make changes and I'm a Christian, there's nothing wrong with me, then you're saying you have arrived at Christ-like perfection. Anybody want to claim that? You follow me around very much for a day and you'll find out Chris has not quite yet attained Christ-like perfection. Yeah, I don't know what you're laughing at me for. Amen. He's probably thinking about himself, hopefully. Yeah. Amen. And so I was thinking about this today. In order to position our lives so that God could add things to us supernaturally, by way of evaluation, based on the God's Word translation, we could just simply evaluate our entire life, line by line, by just simply doing this. Does blank carry God's approval, yes or no? Does this, and then put something in your life there. Does watching this on Netflix, does that carry God's approval? Does coming to church only once a month carry God's approval? Does the way I talk to my wife, does that carry God's approval? How I'm interacting with my children, does that carry God's approval? The way I'm conducting myself financially, you just name it. And you could just evaluate it like that, and you could just run you a list on a piece of notebook paper, and everything that you put down that you're doing, saying, practicing, thinking, all of that, if it doesn't carry God's approval, if you put a no beside it, well, you got a prescription for what you need to be doing to make changes. Because if there's a long list of items there that we're engaged in every week, these things do not carry God's approval, then why? We got to ask ourselves, why are we expecting God to add anything good into our life? He said, seek ye first my kingdom and my righteousness. Let me just say it plainly. There's a lot of Christians, they don't live right. There's a lot of Christians and they don't live right. And by not living right, you could say they're living wrong. And that is why there is the absence of the blessing showing up in their life. It is why there is subtraction and loss or stagnation. You know, Lord, this came up in my heart studying today, that if Chris stops growing and progressing, so does my blessing. I thought that was good. If I stop increasing, me as a person pursuing Jesus, so does my blessing. So if you just decide to stagnate and just tread water in your spiritual life, that's what's happening with your blessing. But if you want to go forward in the blessing, into greater realms and greater measures, then you've got to take your way of doing and being right to greater levels of Christ-like living. Living like Him. Amen? You remember, I think I said it during this meeting that I had this revelation, and I wasn't joking about it. It sounds kind of frilly or funny, but I got this revelation watching Dr. Jacobs, how he lived. And this was my revelation. If I'll live like Dr. Jacobs, then I can live like Dr. Jacobs. Amen. And what do you mean when you're thinking about living like Dr. Jacobs? Having a house that's paid off, having a car that's paid off, being able to give hundreds of thousands of dollars after you've paid everything you need to pay for your life into missions and preachers and expanding into the kingdom of God, and being able to go to one of the nicest men's stores in Nashville and order 4 coats and just pay cash and just live that way. Right. Well, if I want to live that way, I got to live that way. So I'm not just a student of Dr. Jacobs' teaching, I'm a student of his life. And that's one of the things, if I could just say to you, that a lot of Christians, they fail to get out of their pastor. They are halfway paying attention to what he teaches, what she teaches, but they're not students of his life. And Paul said, the things that you've seen in me, the things that you've heard from me, right? What else did he say there in Philippians? There were 4 things. The things you've seen in me, the things you've heard from me, the things you've learned from me. And he talked about, in other places, he'd say, imitate me. Right. He said that. But he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So Paul boldly pointed to, it's not just what I teach, but my manner of life.
Absolutely.
Is something that God gave to the body of Christ to learn from.
Amen.
Now don't follow me so closely that you just imitate my mistakes. Amen. But if you see something good in me, it's the God in me, and then if it's the God in me, then you should want that in you.
Amen.
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 Y'all don't get quiet on me now. Well, if we could say that about Dr. Jacobs, I feel like I can. If I live like Dr. Jacobs, then I can live like Dr. Jacobs. Think about this. If we'll live like Jesus, then we can live like Jesus. You know, Jesus, he had attacks of the enemy. He had things on this earth to deal with, but he conquered every time. He conquered every time. He got out of every sticky situation. He had the power of God on him. He had the wisdom of God for every moment. He fulfilled the will of God to the T, every jot, every tittle of the law. He fulfilled it. Amen. And he's living high today. Well, if we'll live like Jesus and less like us, then we can live less like we are living and more like he's living. You know what it requires? Correction, humility, and making changes. Amen. So I wrote this down. I'm just going to read for this because I wanted it to come out sweet, you know, because I feel sweet today and I don't want to, you know, I love y'all. I want every one of us to come up higher. Amen. Amen. I really do. There's sometimes I've been irked or irritated, but that's not today. I am feeling sweet today. Aren't you glad? Amen. Praise God. But, you know, if I just spoke plainly about how I think from my perch is unique, my perspective as a shepherd, an under shepherd. And I'll sit, it's just a grace on me. It just goes to that pastoral office. I'm thinking a lot in my life, no matter what I'm doing, about this person, that person, how's this one doing? Why? Because a shepherd should be paying attention to his sheepfold and how they're doing. Amen. Amen. And so when I look out at the sheep of this particular pasture, and I start mentally making a list, which I sometimes do, of the folks that are struggling. And I don't mean that they've just entered into a season of test and trial. I mean they struggle chronically. Yeah. They just, well, when I start thinking, if I were to have one of those sheep in mind, and I say, man, they're struggling. But I stop to evaluate. I just stop to evaluate. The vast majority of the time, the sheep in the sheepfold that are struggling, they are living wrong. Yeah. It's not a criticism, but they are living wrong in some very fundamental areas and categories. Amen. Do they not connect the dots? I don't know. Are they unwilling to make changes? I don't know. But I want to just point out a few of these things. Yes, sir. Is that okay? So when I think about some folks, and then sometimes I have to seek a lost sheep that strays away, or I need to, as a pastor, give someone some extra attention because of the degree of struggle that they're facing. And that's right, and it's an honor for me to get to do that. Well, then as I have maybe longer conversations, or even if I have meetings with someone, here's some things that I often find or just observe, okay? God is not first in their life. I'm not trying to beat anybody up. It's just an objective fact. When I observe their conduct, their attitude, their priorities, the way they live, where they are, where their money goes, where their money isn't going, then I can just tell God is not first for them. Okay, so that's a common thing that I observe. Another thing is when I begin to read them, these folks, God bless them, they're not in their Bible. They neglect the Word of God. They don't study. They don't read. They don't participate in Connect classes. They don't come to mentoring. And I'm just saying you have to be a humdinger to come to mentoring. That's an extra night. But that's just the more thing. And say, lest you think, well, you're just making it all about the church. Well, there are signs and evidences that show up in someone who's really hungry. Amen. When someone's really hungry, you find them at the table where food is being served. I'm just saying. And so when someone is, they don't read the Bible, they don't study, they don't do, if we do book of the month, if we suggest something, they never participate in that. They're not doing anything on their own. Their Bible's got dust on it. And yet, that is not evidence of someone who is seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So if that person's not actively got a hunger and they're pursuing the Word of God, then they're violating Matthew 6:33. That's opening up, though, it's a hindrance on why things are being, not being added to their life. Amen. Well, Pastor, you just don't understand how busy I am. You don't understand how busy I am. We could all say that. We all live in 2024. There is not a single person here that's not busy. But we all make room for what we really are interested in. Right? Amen. All right, so here's another one. When I look at it, they're not doing the Word. They may come to the church with great regularity. They may have hands raised during praise and worship, But when I observe the way they live their life from however to however degree I can, they're not doing what the Bible says. Amen. And the Bible says that it's doers of the word that are blessed. Doers are blessed. Amen? Well, okay, here's another one. They're not properly connected with a true pastor. You telling me how much money I have is connected to how well I'm connected to a pastor? Yes. I don't know. I don't know about that. All right, let's go. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. I'm trying to. You know, regardless of what your problems are, if you don't have a pastor, that's your problem. Your problems will remain until you have a pastor. And there are people out here, out in the community, that are telling people, if anyone asks, that I'm their pastor. But I'm not. They may think they're on my computer in the office, and that makes me their pastor. But I have people who attend here every week, and I'm not their pastor. Because they won't receive from me. It may just be that they like a lot of the people in the church, but I'm not their pastor. See, we got to, if you really want to increase, we have to deal with some of these issues, right? Amen. Amen. So let's see. I think I'm in the right chapter here. Jeremiah 23. So let's look at verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock, you've driven them away, you have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. It's pretty serious. And then in verse 3, and I, God, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them and will bring them again, look at this, to their, that's a possessive pronoun for sheep, their folds. There are multiple sheep folds. And God said, I will bring them to theirs, to the one that they belong in. Amen? And look at this. And they shall be what? Well, we've been studying this, right? This is the Genesis mandate. Be fruitful. They shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up, look at this, shepherds over them. And they will feed them. And look at this, they will fear no more. They will fear no more, nor shall they be dismayed. Look at this. Neither shall they be lacking. So you don't have a pastor, you're not in the right sheepfold. You're going to be in fear. You're going to be confused. You're not going to be fed. You will be lacking. Now, if that's not true, the Bible's not true. Let's go to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. See, I want things to work for you. So while you guys find that, are y'all cold or hot? My wife says she's cold. So maybe we'll take it up a little higher. Thank you, guys. Praise God. All right. Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat, that's prosperous, and flourishing. Amen? So now that's a whole sermon series just on that one thing about having a pastor. But just showing up on campus once or twice a week doesn't mean you have a pastor. You have to be properly connected to that pastor. Now, listen, let me say something. That does not mean that you and I have to be joined at the hip and buddy-buddy.
Right.
This might surprise you. You know, you remember my story about when I was in my denominational church and I stood up in the balcony and I hit my head on an invisible ceiling and the word of the Lord came to me and said, if you want all I have for you, you're going to have to let me lead you on from here. Well, he led me on to a pastor, to another church. That was a big church. Big, over 1,000 people. Large staff. Well, that's where God sent me. But do you know, I joined his full-time staff February 1998. I came here November 18th was my first Sunday morning service officially as the pastor 2001. So y'all could do the math. I don't know, a little over 3 years. Do you know during that time, I never had lunch one time with Pastor Kirk. I never was by myself with him where I could ask him a question in his car. Never. I was never at his home for a social thing. I never had a private meeting with him until we left. Not even for work. He's not even the one who hired me. Their executive pastor, the number two man, Pastor Dan Boone, did all the hiring and firing. Oh, I'm sure Pastor Kirk approved it. Y'all are quiet. I did not advance in my calling through a relational connection with my pastor.
Amen.
I never had any of that with him. I never had what you and I have had, where I could sit across the table and say, what about this and what about that? And Pastor, what do you think about this? There were people in his life maybe that had that, not me. I never had that opportunity. Never. And do you know what? I was still able to grow and advance and flourish and have my gift,
amen,
have my gifting developed. And when God called my name, my pastor recognized it in the Spirit, ordained us, laid hands on us, blessed us, sent us out here. See, it's not about getting tight with the pastor. It's not about that. It's about the divine, it's about the anointing on that ministry gift that you're receiving from it.
Amen.
Pulling on it.
Yes.
Amen. And if I'd have had opportunities to do some of that stuff, I would have done it. I would have done it. I do it with Dr. Jacobs. I did it with Pastor Nancy and Dr. Dufresne. I just didn't have that opportunity. I didn't have that kind of relational thing with Pastor Kirk. Amen? But that did not stop me. He was my pastor. God assigned me to him and him to me, and just coming to those services and being excited and having my Bible out sitting among the mass of people. Amen. I was getting everything I needed.
Amen.
Getting everything I needed.
Amen.
I said, I was getting everything I needed.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We need to think right about these things. Jesus told Brother Hagin one time, his ministry there at the Bible school, they had a prayer and a healing school also, but then they drifted into counseling. And so Jesus one day dealt with Brother Hagin and said, you're in error. You've drifted into error. The sign on the building is prayer and healing school, not counseling. But you're counseling people. He said, number one, you should not be counseling sheep that don't belong in your sheepfold. If they need counseling, they should be looking to their pastor for counseling. And he said, the people that are coming to you with problems, if they don't have a pastor, that's where their problem is. That's what Jesus said to Brother Hagin. Amen. So praise God. Amen. So these are just huge things. So number one, I said that they don't have a pastor. They're not properly connected to that pastor. How about this one? They don't live planted in the local church. They have a very loosey-goosey, if it's convenient, if I feel like it, when I want to, attitude toward the local church. That is why things cannot be added to them supernaturally. That is why Christians struggle. Now listen, The natural mind isn't going to make that dot connect to that dot. But spiritual things have to be spiritually discerned. And we're talking about increase from God. We're talking about how to increase from God. Increasing God's way. Well, if you're going to increase God's way, guys and gals, we've got to do it God's way. And God's way is have a local church, have a pastor, be right, be... Are you with me? People out there, maybe you're all here, but maybe you need to share this with somebody or encourage it with somebody. Man, you know, I had to repent not long ago, and I did. I just repented. And because my attitude was, you know, if I could, I'd make everybody be here that ought to be here every time the doors open. And y'all know that, right? I mean, if that was, and God dealt with me about your attitude is kind of controlling. I didn't call you to control them. And I said, well, you're right. I hope I haven't, you know, actively in my behavior tried to do that, but inwardly, if I could, I'd make you be here. I would. Because I know what it means. I know how important it is. I know that. And God does, He said, you're going to have to just deal with yourself because they're going to suffer the consequences for the choices they make, but I didn't call you to control them. You just need to minister to the ones that show up. Well, see, I'm going to have to make the change. And I did. Father, help me. I just let it go. And, you know, when they get in trouble because of the way they're living, my attitude should be from God because He dealt with me about it. You ought to be right there with your arms open, ready to do everything you can to help them. Amen. Yes, amen. Agape, hallelujah. What you want to say is, I told you so. But that's not love, is it? You know, God holds me to these things just like He's holding you all. Well, we're having so much fun. Let's go to the next one. So again, we're talking about from my perspective as a pastor, when I see sheep and they're struggling, they're not increasing, things are being subtracted from their lives, and it's not just an attack of the devil. We're talking, this is the pattern of their life, okay? And if that's not you, praise God. I don't want it to be you. I don't want that to be anybody. The next one I have here on my list is they never truly repent and practice personal responsibility as a lifestyle. They blame and make excuses. Listen, if that's your mode of operandi, you blame and make excuses for why things are the way they are in your life, then you haven't really repented. You know, I know some folks, they just done their children dirty, put their children in bad situations, raised them wrong. And now those kids got brains that think wrong. And some Christian parents, they never repent for that. I did the best I could. Did you really? Or are you one of these parents that, you know, had a God of sports over church? I'm just telling you. And now their kids are off and astray. And it's not like God's condemning people, but if we opened a door and we did something wrong, we should repent. That we should just say, I repent. I made a bad decision. I put my children in a bad situation, or I trained them wrong because I thought wrong. And I know I think different today, but Father, I want you to know that I get it, I see it, and I'm sorry. I repent. And then, you know what God will do? He said, honey, gotcha, love you. Here's the blood. Now, let me help you pray some things out with about your children, and let's get in faith because I'm a big God and I'll turn some things around. But a lot of times God can't get involved and start turning some things around because parents won't take personal responsibility for the bad decisions that they made with their kids. That's really good preaching. People don't want to take any personal responsibility. Well, they made that decision. Well, did you put any curbs or boundaries in their life? Did you take them to church or did you teach them that it was okay to miss church on Wednesday night? I'm just saying God wants to do big things for your children in the future, but if you messed up with your kids, you ought to own it. And that's not the only thing. Just as a flow in your life, when you make mistakes and when you miss it, do you repent or do you blame and excuse? We're called to practice repentance. I'm doing better preaching. I know this kind of stings, but I still feel sweet on you. I really do. Amen? Hallelujah. So here's another one. Believers, they never make real changes. They just kind of float week to week. They just kind of float. They're just the same. It's like I said earlier, they're not growing. They're not progressing. They're in the church flow, and they got their routine, and they're treading water. But 3 years goes by, and their revelation's the same, their commitment's the same, their prayer life's the same, their service is the same, their anointing is the same. And maybe it didn't go down, but it sure didn't go up. We're called to walk a path, and we're called to make changes, and we're called to go from glory to glory and from faith to faith. And that's when I was meditating this, writing this down on my list. That's when that came up in my heart. If I stop progressing, so does my blessing. If I stop increasing, so does my increase. Amen. You know, a lot of people, they live a lot of their Christian life out of the will of God. Maybe they live in the good will of God, or they live in the acceptable will of God, but they never make the changes necessary. You know, as I've navigated different phases of my life in ministry, there have come some crossroads moments where, like moving to Paducah, that's a crossroad moment. If I'm going to move forward and progress in the call of God on my life, now I've come to a moment where it's going to cost me. It's going to cost me something dear. It's going to cost me my mom and my dad and my brothers and my sisters-in-law and my nieces and my nephews and a lot of days at the lake and parties and family time and Sooner games and Oklahoma and everything I knew and loved.
Right.
Well, what if I'd not gone? What if I just said, I just like being a staff member and this is comfortable and I'm going to stay right there? Well, eventually, not moving forward would have been counted as disobedience. Disobedience opens the door to the devil, and that's when things are going to start getting subtracted out of my life. Yeah. Health, protection, blessing.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Amen.
See? Amen. And there's a lot of Christians in that category. I'm not the only one that has phases and things to navigate. Right? So I'm thrilled with the blessing I've been able to enjoy, but if I want to keep enjoying it and the more the increase that God has in mind, I got to keep moving with Him. Got to keep moving with Him. Got to keep progressing. I can't be okay with my current prayer life. Can't be okay with my current devotional life. Preaching good. Amen. Yeah. Go with me to the book of Job. And I've almost exhausted my notes. I've not exhausted everything that that could be said. But see, this has been ignored, hasn't it? Sure, I think it has. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. See, is what we're doing, is what we're... So if you go back to that, now you're going to Job chapter 1. The amplified phrase says, strive at, aim for God's ways of doing. Okay, let's stop right there. Doing right. That speaks of our actions, our behaviors, the things we do. Ask yourself, is that right? Would you do that in the presence of a holy God with Him watching?
Amen.
Doing it that way. So that speaks of behavior. But then it says His way of doing and being right. The being right speaks to your insides.
Amen.
And I don't discern it spiritually. I don't know if I'm just dull spiritually or God is giving that person mercy and I don't pick up on their character deficiencies right away. But some people's insides, they're not right.
Amen.
You ever met anybody like that? They're not right. Well, that's why all these things are not being added unto them. Their heart's not right. Their thoughts are not right. Their motives are not right. And even if they're hiding that, wolves in sheep clothing, they're doing certain things outwardly, but the inside is not right. You can't be blessed. You can't move forward in the blessing. You've got to be right on your insides. And that's really going to be the most evident what you do and how you act when no one's around. See, you know, going back, you know, some folks, they're struggling. Okay, but when I dig and investigate as a pastor, what's going on here? I find out everything that's going on under their family roof is a fight. They're in constant squabbling fight. The kids fight. The parents fight. There's anger there. There's bitterness there. Listen, you're done. You're not increasing because your insides are not right. I'm just telling you. And then, you know, I dig further and there's alcohol in the home and there's cussing in the home and there's wrong things watched in the home. And you can come to church all you want, wave your hanky, but God knows and you're not right. And that's why you're not blessed. And that's why you're struggling. You could hide. People can hide things from me all they want. Amen? But nothing's being hid from God, not even your insides. Your insides, it's like it's as exposed to God as if you had a hot air balloon over your head that said in big, bright neon letters, "I'm not right on the inside." That's how exposed you are to God. Jealousy, envy, bitterness, unforgiveness, strife, inward hurt. And if this is happening in a home, you just forget Bible prosperity. You just dismiss from the whole subject. I hope you have a lot of money to fund your house and your house bill and your mortgage and all that, because God's not going to help you. He cannot help you. Because where there's bitterness, envy, and strife, guess what? Dr. Jacob said that to us from James. There's confusion. That word is disorder. And every evil work is there. So you're not going to be able to prosper, guys and gals, until in your home you deal with your issues. You need to deal with your issues. I'm just quickly running out of time, but here's another thing God dealt with me about. Christians live their lives out of divine order. They live their lives out of divine order. And I don't know if I have time to preach on that because we're here in Job. Isn't that right? I'm going to go another few minutes and then I'm going to. If we don't address these things, and you just think, if I throw some money in the bucket and sow a seed and praise God and make confessions that I'm going to have a supernatural harvest, there's more to it.
Amen.
I said there's more to it.
Yes, sir.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His ways of doing and being right.
Amen.
Being right. I want to be right. And I've done some things that are not, that God would say, that's not right. Why did you do that, son? Why did you say that? Why did you watch that? Why did you go there? And you know what I have to do? You're right, I'm wrong. And I did it on purpose, Father. I knew it wasn't right. I just wanted to do it. And so I did. And that's even worse. And this kind of the... Now, I don't have to do that every day, thank God, but when that happens, this even as a pastor, this is how I live. If I want that door shut and that issue dealt with, I'm going to have to not blame an excuse. I'm going to have to say, I confess that to you as a sin. I'm sorry.
Amen.
I ask you to forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have had that attitude. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have treated my wife that way.
Good preaching,
sir. Amen. Amen. Okay. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. Chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Oz. That's Uz, isn't it? Whose name was Job. Now notice some things about him. You might want to mark this. That man was perfect and upright. He was one that feared God and eschewed evil, or he shunned it. He made sure he turned his back on things he knew were evil. Now, don't stumble over the word perfect. If the word perfect here means flawless, then Job didn't need a Savior. We know he needed a Savior. If Job was perfect, meaning flawless, there was no way Satan would ever have been allowed to have any access to him. If you study this word perfect in the Hebrew, this is what it means, according to my understanding. It means that Job was highly developed in his morality. He was not low level. He was highly developed in his character. So I was reading a chapter in the late 20s, early 30s in this book a couple days ago, and Job was making his defense, and he said, if I ever saw a widow and didn't do something to bless her, that never happened. He said, then I deserve all this. Or if I ever boasted over all my stuff and didn't acknowledge God. And he was just extolling all of his virtues. And I'm sure that that's all right. The problem is your works don't get you to heaven. You know what I mean? But he was really extolling all. So he was highly developed in his morality. So let's read it like that. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was highly developed in his morality, and he was upright. What else did he do? He feared God. You know what that? Let me stop there. You know what that fear God means? In one context, it means Job shrank back from anything that he knew would displease God. If we stand up tall next to or in something that we know doesn't please God, like a relationship or a behavior or a place or friends or whatever, then you don't fear God like you should. When the fear of the Lord says, that would not make my father happy. So I'm moving away from that. Amen. That's the fear of the Lord. And yet I know a lot of Christians, I've been there myself. I'll just do it and repent later. I know He'll forgive me. It's really callous. It's really wrong to have that attitude. But I'm not near the only one that's ever done that kind of thing. The Bible says, he that knows to do right and does it not, to him, that is sin. That'll take you to hell. To know something's right, not do it. To know coming to church is right, and you could come to church, but you don't, that's sin to you. Amen. And don't blame an excuse. Just own it. Amen. And if you're smart, you'll repent and make a change. Amen. Rather than just keeping on, keeping on, keeping on. Have you noticed that I keep bringing this up? Well, not all of it's just because I got a burr under my saddle. God's already dealt with me about the burr that was under my saddle. But it really is meaningful to someone's outcome in their life. Yes. Amen. Okay, so here's what I'm trying to get to. Now, so what did this book open up saying to us about Job? He's got a lot of good things going for him. Amen. Highly developed in his morality. He's upright in his conduct. He fears God, and then we saw he eschews evil. Now notice immediately what the passage moves into. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. God gave him a big family. He was fruitful. Then notice verse 3. What's the first 2 words of verse 3?
His substance.
What's he going to go start talking about what he's got? Because what you got is connected to how you live. With God, what you got is connected to how you live.
Amen.
This is what I want you to see. It's why we're here in Job chapter 1. And his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen. God has taken up real estate in the Bible to tell us what Job's got.
Yeah.
500 she-donkeys and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Why is God telling us this? He's telling us this so that we'll know increase and prosperity is connected to how you live.
Amen.
Well, I know what happened to Job. Yeah, because Job he had a door open. And the door we leave open, doesn't matter how many things we get right. If we leave a door open, the devil's going to come in and do it. We got to shut all our doors. And in the midst of all of this, Job had a fear of losing what he had, losing his children. And he lost them, didn't he? He feared losing them, and he lost them. And he tells us that later in Job chapter 3. I feared a fear, and the thing I feared, it came on me. So you better watch it. If you're fearing a fear, yeah, I was always afraid. I got cancer, and I was always afraid I would. That's why. That's why you have it. You don't fear pancreatitis. That's why you don't have it. Why are you singling out cancer? Because it's big in our culture. It's a big, scary word. If you fear it, that's the door. That's the door. You fear losing your house? You will. You will. You fear losing your marriage? You will. Yeah, you will. The thing you greatly feared, the thing I greatly feared, it has come upon me. That's another sermon series, but we're about to close here. Did you see something here? So Job had all, who blessed? If we were to take time, read a few more verses into this chapter 1, Satan himself would tell you where all this blessing came from in Job's life. Amen. Satan himself said, God, you blessed him with all this stuff.
Amen.
And God didn't take it back. He said, yeah, I did. And God will bless you, and God will bless me. We got to live right. That's my point. Yes. I'm going to shut her down. It's 8:29. But we got to live right.
Yes, sir.
And we should not expect to have things added to our life from God if we don't want to live right. If you want things added to your life and you want to live wrong, you're on your own.
Amen.
That's just not what we're teaching here. You could go out and add some things to your life if you want to. The devil even help you if you make a deal with him. Of course, you turn around one time, he's going to break the deal. And then throw all that guilt of what you did that he tempted you to do right in your face. But I want to be right. I want to be right. I want to increase and increase God's way. Because that's it. When God makes you rich, there's no sorrow attached to it. Isn't that right? I don't have to break my body down out there trying to make money. God will add money to me. He'll add money to you.
Amen.
We've got to get a little more thoughtful, a little more sober, a little more serious about seek ye first the kingdom of God, yes, but His righteousness.
Yes,
being right. Being right. I don't know everything there is to know about what it means to be right, but when I find out, I won't change.
Amen.
I find out tomorrow, tonight, before I go to bed, that this Eric, well, this is right, and I've been doing it this way. I'm changing it.
Amen.
I mean, if it takes me 6 months to get it turned around, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get it changed.
Amen.
Because I like stuff chasing me down.
Yeah.
Don't you, Reverend Marilyn, chasing me down? Praise God. Well, did you get anything out of that?
Yes.
Who's Pastor Matt at?
Nobody.
Nobody. Nobody. I want all of us, this is my heart, I want us to all rise. I want us to all be blessed. I want us to all come up. Amen?
Amen?
So why don't you stand up? That'd be a way that you could come up. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen, amen, amen. Well, I'm